I want to call your attention this morning to the book of Romans, chapter 2. Book of Romans, chapter 2, and we're going to pick up where we left off in our study of the book of Romans. We took last Sunday off to speak to our fathers, and today we want to conclude Romans, chapter 2, verses 25 through 29, as we look at the false security of religion. The false security of religion. The religious person usually feels that he has special standing before God, not only because he thinks he is orthodox in his beliefs, but also because he is scrupulous in keeping the ordinances, rites, and rituals of religion. Now, that is the description of how many people live in this world. I keep all the ordinances, I do the rites, I'm religious, I keep the rituals, therefore I have advanced standing before God, I'm all right. But folks, that's false security. And as we read these verses of Scripture, we are building. We are building upon the foundation that Paul has established here, that Jesus Christ is the true foundation for all sinners. There is no other foundation that you can build upon. Religion is not a substitute for Christ. Now let's read these verses of Scripture here, verses 25 through 29, as we examine the false security of religion. Verse 25, "For circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision doth transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your precious word. And Lord, as we seek to understand this particular passage, we pray especially that you would give clarity this morning, that we might be able to communicate through thy Holy Spirit the truth that religion is no substitute for Christ, that following rites and rituals and ordinances does not save a soul, but rather the precious blood of Jesus Christ that redeems lost sinners. We pray, dear Father, that you would defeat the devil as he attempts to distract this morning. We pray that you would give power through us, through thy Holy Spirit, to have understanding of thy precious word. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'd like for you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 for just a moment as I read a brief passage of Scripture that relates to what we're going to be speaking on this morning. It gives us a little understanding of what the Apostle Paul is speaking of here when he uses the word circumcision and uncircumcision. Notice, please, in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." Now notice, please, in both cases, you'll find the word capitalized. Uncircumcision, circumcision. So he's not referring to the act of circumcision, but rather identification of peoples. And this is so important. Notice this in verse 12. "That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." So when we see circumcision, we think of the Jew. When you see the word uncircumcision, we think of the word Gentile. Now this is important because these two individuals or groups of people are what the Apostle Paul is dealing with since he began chapter 2. He's been focusing upon the Jewish people who thought to themselves, we have advanced standing with God. Therefore, we don't need Messiah, Jesus Christ. We don't accept Jesus Christ as Messiah. We have advanced standing because of who we are. And we talked about the three terms referring to Jews. We have the word Hebrew. When it's used in the Bible, it's referring to Hebrew-speaking people. When you see the name Jew, you're referring to an ethnic group. When you see the name Israelite, you're referring to the covenant that the Lord has made. They didn't get that name until God gave the covenant to Jacob. You understand that? And his name was changed from Jacob, the supplanter, the deceiver, to Israel, prince with God. Prince with God. And it was a covenant promise that was made to his people. And they took upon themselves that name, Israelite, the God's covenant people. But they went beyond that. And they said, oh, we're God's covenant people. Therefore, we have advanced standing with God. We don't need blood shed for us. We don't need a perfect person to be our sacrifice. We have all we need in our religion, in the written law and in our ceremonies and in our rituals. And the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans is dealing with this to say, listen, listen, all you who trust in religion beyond just the Jews, because he's speaking to the Gentiles as well, all those who trust in religion to find your hope and your happiness, you're going to fail. It's false security. It's like someone who orders a security system. Brinks put security system in houses, and DTI or whatever that group is called. And you see the little sign out in the front yard, and it says, this house is secured by Brinks. Well, it's only secure if you turn the system on. And there are people that don't know how to do it. Bless their hearts, they came in there, they showed them, all right, you have to punch in your code on there, and they do that, and they punched in something or another, and they think that they've got their security system on. And then one of the kids comes running in the house, and no alarm goes off. What happened? It's not on. You have a false sense of security. Or people that don't want to spend $99 for the Brinks security system will go down there and have a sign made. You know, this house protected by Smith & Wesson. Or this house protected by a mean, ugly, nasty dog. You know, you put that sign out on the road hoping that burglars read. You know, is that security? I don't think so. Most of the ones that we hear about in the paper, you wonder if they can read or not. Not very smart. But we go through all these things for a sense of what? Security. I've shared with you this illustration. I cut out the article many, many years ago, and I've got it in one of my files. After I got out of college back in 1987, I read about a tragic fire that took place in Pensacola, where five people died inside their home. But the tragedy was this. They had had their home broken into many, many times, and so they had burglar bars put on their house. The only problem was is they locked them. And in the middle of the night, they had a fire inside their home. And they were all found at the windows trying to get out, but there was no way out because they didn't have the key. Somewhere in that house was the key to the lock so that they could unlock it whenever they wanted to open their burglar bars. But that was on the outside. They had locked it on the outside, not thinking. They were secure, they thought. Oh, we've got burglar bars. No one can get in. But the problem was there was a fire that came and they couldn't get out. False sense of security. That is religion, folks. There is the religion of Christianity today. We're not talking about all the religions of the world now. I want to make this where most of us live. There is this idea of Christianity, where we go through the motions and we go through the rituals and ordinances, and people have this false security. Well, I was born in a Christian home, and I've always been in a Christian church, and I do all the things that Christians do, and I know the hymns, and I memorize Bible verses, and there are going to be people that go to a devil's hell because they were trusting in the religion of Christianity. They thought they had advanced standing with God, and therefore they didn't need the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's what these verses here are dealing with in Romans chapter 2. Let's go back to our passage here in Romans chapter 2. Now, I want to share with you in verse 25 the limited value of rites and rituals. The limited value of rites and rituals. The value of any divinely authorized ritual is directly related to God's purposes for the ritual. Person gets baptized. Maybe they're a teenager and they get baptized. Say, I'm saved. I was baptized. What are they looking to? Well, baptism doesn't say. Baptism is an illustration that salvation has already taken place in the heart and life. They're bearing fruit of that, and they want to publicly confess before all, I'm a Christian. I'm identified with Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. What's happened? They start trusting in a rite or a ritual. People partake of communion and they think that they're receiving some kind of grace by doing that, and God will be pleased with them and He'll just let them into heaven because they've gone through this ritual. No, not at all. There was a limited value of rites and rituals. The Lord gave His law to the Jew. He gave it to Moses. And when Moses came down from the mountain, the Jews were all waiting there at the foot of the mountain, and they were just could not wait for Moses to share with them the law. Right? When he came down from the mountain, what does he behold? He sees a chaotic situation where they're dancing, most of them without their clothes on. They're all dancing around this golden image that had been made while he was up in the mountain getting the law. What were they doing down here? They were in utter chaos. He took the first tables and he broke them down, and he went down and he dealt with the people. The judgment that was brought upon the people, and then he had to go back up, and God gave him another copy, and he came down to the people and said, this is what God wants and expects of His people. Did the Jewish people ever obey the law? No. Are there anyone that's gathered here today that says, I can keep the law? The Bible says no, before if we offend in one commandment, we've broken it all. So what was the purpose of the law? It was a standard. It was a standard. It was to show the Jew and to show all mankind that God has a standard and we just can't keep it. And we have to be reminded of that. Because in our heart, we deceive ourselves and start to think, you know what? I do pretty good about keeping all these commandments. Therefore, God will be pleased with me and He'll let me come into His presence someday. And that's not what the law was given to accomplish. It was given to show us that we're lost, sinful creatures, and that we need the blood of Jesus Christ to save us from our sin. It was always a pointer. It was a sign. There is one who keeps the law perfectly. It's Jesus Christ. You must have His atonement. You must have His righteousness. And that's why we have the book of Romans. That's why we have the book of Romans. There is a limited value of rites and rituals. How about reading more into a ritual than God intended? Here's one. Reading more into a ritual than God intended. A rite or a ritual is meaningful only insofar as it is an outward expression of an inward work. All right? A rite or a ritual is only meaningful insofar as it gives outward expression of what is really going on the inside. No outward ceremony can have any value if it is divorced from the worship and acknowledgement of God Almighty. And here's where we get into all kinds of problems. We start reading more into rituals, you know. Oh, you've got to do this ritual. You've got to perform or God won't be happy with you. God doesn't work that way. God doesn't work that way. God desires out of a heart that volunteers. Say, Lord, I want to bring praise and adoration unto Your name. It has to come from the inside. But what happens is that we read more into the ritual, thinking that we impress God when He is not impressed. How about restating the value of a ritual? Restating the value. You know, we're trying to sell our Suburban right now. And I've been going online and trying to do that. And I look at other Suburbans that are the same age or same miles, so forth. And you see values that just are all over the place. You know, I'm trying to hone in on a figure that will work, that will sell it, you know. And you've got some people that think very highly of their vehicle. You know, they've kept it over the years and it's almost like a member of the family. And then when they go to sell it, obviously this vehicle is worth a lot of money. They're proud of it. And they put it online, they put this incredible amount, and it sits on there for months. Well, I'm not interested in doing that. I'm not that attached to my Suburban, all right? It's just a vehicle, it's just a car. And although it's toted us around for a number of years, it's still a vehicle, it's still a car. And I'm trying to hone in on that figure. And it'd be very easy for me to restate numbers. You go online to the NADA format, and they'll give you, you know, you'll type in the number of miles, and they'll give you your recommended price. for that. And I can say, you know, I don't agree with that. Well, these are people that are professionals. They do this all the time. I don't know how to do it, so I go get some help. But what happens in religion today is we restate the value of a ritual or a rite, and we raise it to this super high level that God never intended it to be. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. For circumcision to be of any value, the Bible says here, the Jew must keep the law of God. Something humanly impossible, and to break the law is to render the ritual null and void. God's law was intended to point the sinner to His Son, Jesus Christ, not ritual keeping as an end. A man devoid of rites and rituals may be more righteous than a man devoted to them. Now think about that statement for just a moment. When I typed that out on my computer, it was easy to type it out. Then I had to go back and think about it. What am I saying here? A man devoid of rites and rituals may be more righteous than a man devoted to them. We got it all mixed up in our minds, do we not? In a religious world, we look at somebody that just, wow, that's what they did with the Pharisees. The Jews worshiped the ground that the Pharisees walked on. Oh, these Pharisees, they've got to be godly people. Look at all they do. Look how they dress. And look how they talk. Oh, they know how to say things that are spiritual sounding. But you know what? What did God call them? He said they were whited sepulchers full of dead men's bones. Not very complimentary. Jesus didn't think much about the Pharisees. Why? Because they let ritual and rites become the thing to be worshipped rather than Jesus Christ the Son. Now, the law in many ways, and I want you to think this way. This has helped me. The law in many ways is like an unfunded mandate. Have you heard that phrase a lot in the news? Unfunded mandate. They voted to build an 800-mile fence from San Diego all the way across to Brownsville, Texas. That's great, but they didn't fund it. Now, do you think that that's going to be built? Do you really think it's going to be built? No. Not until they fund it. Put the money where it is. And we get those kind of things, and the federal government will pass along to the states, you must do this, and then there's no money there to do it. How do you do it? It's like when the state of Florida, the people voted for, we want lower class size, we don't want portable buildings anymore. All right, we voted for that. Where's the money? Not there. They were telling about how many of our 67 counties didn't have enough building space to house all of the children, and it's been 5 years since that was voted in. Money's not there. An unfunded mandate. That's the law. The law says, do and live. But it doesn't give the hands and feet to be able to do it. So there must be another purpose for the law. It's to show us something. It's to show us that we don't have what it takes to be righteous. That all of our righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags. Grace, on the other hand, is God's gift of hands and feet to be able to do what God wants us to do. Let me give you an illustration about this matter of grace and law here. I found this interesting. In Galveston, Texas, the flagship hotel is built right on the waterfront. If you've ever been to Galveston, Texas, you'll see the old flagship hotel there. And for years, they had trouble with the restaurant level, which was the bottom level, getting the windows broken because people were casting lures from the upper floors trying to throw them out into the water to catch fish. And they had to use big, heavy, you remember the old pyramid weights, sinkers? They used those big ones that weighed a couple of ounces so they could chunk that thing out as far as they could to get it past, you know, the edge. And so they had signs on every balcony, no fishing from the balcony. And you know what happened? They had more window breakage. People kept doing it. And so after a while, the people that were there at the hotel said, we got to do something about this. So they took all the signs down and they didn't break another glass. Now think with me for just a moment. What happened? You put up a sign, no fishing from the balcony. What is it in man's heart to do? Nobody's going to tell me. I can't fish from a balcony. And so out comes the pole. Whee! Out it goes. And all of a sudden you hear down. A few seconds later, because I'm going to do what I'm going to do. The law is a revealer of man's disobedience. That's what the law does. So many times We think, well, we'll make another law and we'll make people do what's right. It won't happen. We have got, I forget how many hundreds of thousands of laws on the book all across America, and we have more violence. We have more attacks. We have more rapes. You can make laws all you want to, but you're not going to change man's heart with a law. I had a person said, I noticed on your fields out here, you don't have signs that say no cursing, no swearing, no nudity, no this, no that. I said, you know, as soon as I put it up, I'm going to start having problems with it. Think about it. I went and spent 4 or 5 years ago a lot of money on do not litter signs, and I'm still picking up trash. You know, I thought, you know, if I could just raise awareness, if I could just raise awareness, I had it posted on the back of bleachers. I had it, don't be a litter bug. I have it on every trash can, and you know what they do? I'm out there with the picker-uppers walking around picking up trash. And where I've had the most signs, I've had the most litter. It doesn't make any difference. You can post signs till you're blue in the face, but people are going to do what they want to do. Why? Because the heart is a rebellious thing. Don't tell me. Folks, the answer is not more laws. The answer is Jesus Christ. Can we get that into our hearts and minds? Oh, you know, we got to have more rules. We got to have more laws. We got to make everybody. No, it doesn't make any difference. We're not even enforcing the ones we've got on the books. Why? And people are still doing wrong. Laws don't change hearts. Laws reveal hearts. Laws reveal hearts. And this is an important lesson to learn. The law is no guarantee of obedience. The law is no guarantee of obedience. Let me give you another illustration. Many years ago, an Indian pastor in Oklahoma was going to a pastor's conference. And he went to the train station. This was years ago. He went to the train station. He made his way to the conference. And while he was there at the train station, he noticed all over the place it had signs, "Do not spit on the floor." Do not spit on the floor. We don't see very many of those kind of signs, but they used to have spittoons all over the place out west in the Midwest area. We never had them in Florida. You don't know what we're talking about, right? But the theme of the conference was law and grace. And so the preachers were preaching on grace, and they were preaching on law and so forth like that, and they had a discussion time at the end of the conference, and they were all gathering around, and he said, "You know what, man? It seems like that here we have grace, and at the train station we have law. At the train station, it says, don't spit on the floor, but everywhere I walk, there's people that spit on the floor. I'm here at the church, and there are no signs that say, don't spit on the floor, and no one spits on the floor." What's the difference? Grace and law. The law cannot make someone keep from spitting. It takes the grace of Jesus Christ to transform a heart, then you don't want to do it anymore. This is the lesson of the latter part of chapter 2. Isn't this important? Don't we need to know this? Now, these two illustrations show us that restating the value of a ritual or law more than God intended is absolutely foolish. It's absolutely foolish. Now, that's the limited value of a rite or a ritual. Now, how about the limitless value of righteousness? The limitless value of righteousness. Verses 26 and 27. "Therefore, if the uncircumcision," that's the Gentile, "keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision?" All right, Jew, you say you have advanced standing because you're circumcised. How about the Gentile that keeps the righteousness of the law and he's uncircumcised? Is not his uncircumcision counted for circumcision? He's raising a very important point here. Just because you have the name Jew doesn't make you righteous. Nor does the name uncircumcision make a Gentile righteous. What's the difference? The difference is having the righteousness of God in your heart. The righteousness of God in your heart. Ritual, this is Paul's argument, ritual does not equal righteousness. Romans 3, look over there in chapter 3 very quickly to verses 21 through 22 for just a moment. Look at verse 21 of Romans chapter 3. "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." Now here's the passage here, the heart of it. is that the righteousness of God has been revealed without the law. Without the law. Righteousness. The limitless value of righteousness. William Cunningham wrote this concerning law and righteousness. Under law, God required righteousness from man. Under grace, God gives righteousness to man. Well, isn't that good? Isn't that good? When I read that and found that, I said, I've got to put that in the message. Under law, God requires righteousness. Under grace, God gives righteousness. His Son's righteousness. Dr. W.G. Moorhead, who was one of the men that helped to edit the Scofield Bible, said it this way, God's righteousness is the sum total of what God commands, demands, approves, and Himself provides. Let me say that again. God's righteousness is the sum total of what God commands, demands, approves, and Himself provides. In other words, you have everything you need in the righteousness of Christ for salvation. You mean I don't have to keep the law? No, you can't keep the law. You mean that I don't have to do these rites and rituals and so forth like that? I don't have to do that? No. Religion, it won't work. It will not work. If a religious person flouts the clear teaching of the Word of God, in effect, he cancels everything for which the divinely given ritual stands for. On the other hand, a person who has never received an outward ceremonial confirmation of his faith, but whose heart is righteous before God, is enjoying all for which the ritual stands for. He's enjoying it. Remember old Cornelius and his family? How they were being preached to by Peter, and before Peter even got to the amen of his message, they were already saved. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit came upon them. And Peter stopped the message and he said, wow, this hasn't happened before. What had happened before? Well, there was a whole different system in place. But these people have received Christ. I guess we should go ahead and baptize them. What came first? The righteousness. Then the right came after. And that's the New Testament model. There must be the receipt of Jesus Christ's righteousness. And then the right follows that receiving to illustrate before all, I have indeed been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Righteousness is found in Christ, not rituals. You know, at the age of 18, a Hebrew boy goes through a ceremony known as Bar Mitzvah. How many of you have heard of that ceremony? Now, please understand this. When a boy reaches his 13th birthday, he is believed to have attained the age of responsibility and religious duty in the Jewish Orthodox belief system. But performing the ceremony of Bar Mitzvah does not make a man out of a boy. Okay? You understand the difference? Now he's assumed, all right, he's reached 13, he's reached a certain level of responsibility and religious duty in our faith, but we also understand that the ceremony of Bar Mitzvah does not make a man out of the boy. That will be determined later on, whether that is the case. This is the beautiful picture of adoption that's given to us in the Word of God. You know, when we are lost sinners, Christ adopts us. And He says we have the adoption of sons, whereby we are declared to be sons. Declared in Christ Jesus to be sons. But you know what? It takes a while to show and to illustrate and to prove that we are indeed His sons. The Holy Spirit begins to work in our heart and life, and we learn how to behave like a son and not behave like the devil. We have that transforming act of God in our lives, and there are still times in our lives where we don't illustrate it very well, that we are indeed His children. There is far more to manhood than a ceremony. Nor does performing a ceremony make a person a Christian. He must have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Let me give you another example. If my wife were to lose her wedding ring, does that mean that she's not married to me anymore? No, of course not. How many of you have lost a wedding ring over the period of time? Okay, it happens. I lost my wedding ring one time in the pool. And I never swam so fast around the bottom of a pool in all my life. I was pretty thin in my earlier days in my married life. We're going to be celebrating our 15th wedding anniversary, and I didn't weigh more than 150 pounds, I think, when I got married, and I had little old skinny fingers, and she bought a ring for a man instead of the boy size. Instead of the boy size, which was what I really needed. And we went swimming down here in the pool, and I was going on, and all of a sudden it slipped off, and I didn't realize it until I got out, and we were fixing to leave, and I know I don't have my wedding ring. Where is it? So I was down at the bottom of the pool, and I found it, praise the Lord. And I still have it on here. Still a little loose, too. I don't know. I may have to have my ring shrunk. You know, as I get older, my hands are all shriveling up. But anyway, losing a ring doesn't mean you're not married anymore. It's a symbol. And that's what circumcision was. In the Old Testament, it was a picture of I am married to God, Jehovah. Our people, the Jewish people, are married to God. We are Israelites. But you know what they did? They started worshiping the ring. You know, it's pitiful. I've seen this happen so many times over the years where a lady or a man or whatever will worship the ring. They'll worship the ring. They'll talk about it all beforehand. Oh, you got to get me this one. Or you got to get me that one. You got to spend so much money. If you don't spend this kind of money, you don't love me anymore. Wait a minute. Does this count? Whether it costs $10 cubic zirconium from QVC or whether it costs $10,000, what's the difference if you love them? Amen? What happens to religion is religion gets all enthralled with the ring. Oh, we got to keep the ring. We got to polish the ring. We got to make sure the ring is nice while the rest of it goes to pot. That is religion. That's the picture. I want to give you, please, the lasting value of reality. Getting a good dose of reality. Folks, there is nothing better than someone coming to their senses about the truth of the gospel here. There are some people that struggle for years latching on to religion, hanging on to religion, and they're just as lost as they can be. They need to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and then the reality comes to bear. The Holy Spirit of God brings about such conviction and they come to a realization it's not about religion and rituals and rites. It's about Jesus Christ, my righteousness. The lasting value of reality. Look at verses 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, or you can say ethnically. He is not a Jew which is one ethnically, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. That means been transformed on the inside. This is the heart. And by the way, the truth that the mere rite of circumcision did not make a man a Jew was as old as the law and the prophets. I found this to be interesting. Deuteronomy 10, verse 16. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your what? Heart. And be no more stiff-necked. Then Ezekiel 44 and verse 9, thus saith the Lord God, no stranger, uncircumcised in heart, nor uncircumcised in flesh, shall enter into my sanctuary of any stranger that is among the children of Israel. What is he saying in those two passages of Scripture? God was looking for a circumcision, a cutting away of the flesh spiritually. That's what he was looking for. And what did they do? They thought he was just talking about the rite and ceremony physically. They missed it. Religion always does. Religion always puts the emphasis in the wrong place. Religion always has done that throughout the centuries. And we get caught up in it too. We get caught up in the rites and the rituals. Religious man is far too prone to be satisfied with trying to keep the letter of the law and to ignore its deep spiritual implications. It is so easy to tell somebody to listen to the right music. You listen to the right music, teenager. You don't listen to the wrong kind of music, and then you go home and you play the wrong kind of music on your iPod or your MP3 player. You're doing wrong, but you're telling other people to do right. You know what you are? You're a hypocrite. You're trying to keep the letter of the law when you don't have the grace. You don't have the arms and the hands, the feet to carry it out. That's the picture here. God looks on the heart. A lesson even godly Samuel had to learn. I think about this when I'm studying the Bible. And I look at Bible characters. You know, we're so prone to put Bible characters on the same level with Jesus Christ. We put them on the same level with God, and they're not. They're like we are, flesh. Here was godly Samuel, a prophet of God, chosen, anointed to be a preacher in Israel. God tells him, I want you to go down to the house of Jesse and I want you to pick me out a king. I've got one there at his household. I'm not telling you who it is. You go down there and I will show you. Samuel goes into the house. Everybody's there. The boys are there except for one. And here's Eliab. He's the oldest. And he is one big guy. Tall, handsome, the Bible says. And he walks into the room. You know, whenever a short guy walks into a room, and I found this to be true because I'm short, you walk into a room, people don't go to him, look at him. Boy, he's big, he's strapped. He's short. Forget him. They were talking about this week about how that presidents are presidents of the United States, how that people pick them according to their height. Taller presidents get picked over shorter presidents. Isn't that interesting? We've had very few short presidents in the television age. They're all big and strapping and tall. And they were talking about how the good chances of the leaders like this Fred Thompson, he's 6'5". When he walks into a room, he's enormous. He stands there and everybody looks up at him. Well, that's what Samuel did. He saw a big Eliab and said, that's it. He's the one. He's going to be our king. And the Lord had to say to him, wait a minute. Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. It was not until David came, whom both Saul and Goliath later would discount as a mere youth, by the way. It was not until later that God said unto Samuel, arise, anoint him, whenever David came in from the field. Arise and anoint him. And I'm sure Samuel was looking down on him while he pulled, this is going to be our next king. Look how short he is. David wasn't a very tall man. And he was redheaded. I mean, freckle-faced. He was someone that if you looked at him naturally, you would have said, he's not a king. He's not king material. But he was, wasn't he? Because God chose him and God empowered him. Oh, how we need to put this to the test in our own hearts and lives. We start looking on the outward appearance, but God is looking on the heart. And Paul indicts the Hebrews on this second count, that of putting his trust in a rite and a ritual rather than in the reality of true faith in Jesus Christ. This is what Paul's saying here in the latter part of chapter 12. Now, as we go into chapter 3, Paul is going to expose religious people by giving us typical objections raised by religious people and showing us how shallow and superficial they really are. Or maybe we should put it this way, how we are. You know, it's easy to say, oh yeah, religious people, I know what you're talking about. You're talking about this group, that group, this denomination, that denomination. You certainly are not talking about us. Oh really? Oh really? We need to examine the Word of God in regard to ourselves. He is going to expose in chapter 3 all of the typical objections raised by religious people and show us how shallow they think, how shallow they really are. This is the great value of reality, folks. Take off your virtual reality glasses and see things for real. That's what Paul's saying. Take off your rose-colored glasses. Oh, it's so easy to look in the mirror and say, well, I'm not that bad. I'm pretty good. I'm not like so-and-so. Yes, you'll always be right according to your own standard. You'll always be right. Isn't that amazing? I can be right all the time if I'm the one that sets the standard. But the Bible sets the standard. God's law, and it can't be followed. It can't be obeyed. You try, but you'll never satisfy the law. That's why Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, fulfilling, the Bible says, every jot and tittle of the law. We don't have to keep the law. What we need is to repent of our sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will receive His what? Righteousness. That's the currency of heaven, righteousness. If you're here this morning and you're trusting in religion, then you're on your way to a devil's hell. But if you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ that comes by faith, repenting of your sin and trusting in Jesus Christ, saying, Lord, I'm not going to trust in myself anymore. I'm going to put my faith and trust in Thee. At that moment, the Bible says we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Folks, that's the only security that we have. There is no real security in religion. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You so much for the Word of God. Lord, it's so clear. Even the simple can understand. Children can understand this important truth that religion is not sufficient. Rites and rituals and ordinances cannot save a soul. They don't have the hands and feet to do it. Lord, we pray that You would work in hearts this morning. Perhaps there are those here without Christ. They're trusting in a religion. Maybe they've grown up in a religious background, or they've been given teachings and they've been clinging to their religion rather than clinging to the righteousness of Jesus Christ that's found in Him alone. Lord, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would work in hearts. We think, Father, of the importance for Christians to give the gospel clearly. So easy to slip into the religious mode and give religious statements. Father, we need to give folks the truth. We need to give them the truth of Jesus Christ. Help us that know the Lord Jesus Christ to be clear in our presentation of the gospel, that we would not cut corners and give out an easy believism gospel that doesn't change hearts, only locks people in into their religious frame of mind. Lord, we pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would work in our hearts today. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.